Well, I'm grateful for all of you that have helped us worship this morning, and our worship continues as you open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we come towards this very end of a letter, an incredible letter, a wonderful letter, a letter that's filled with words breathed out by God. So even when we come to something that we would just think of as a, you know, kind of just a typical farewell, we don't want to blow through it and just think whatever. We want to realize that every word in the Bible is breathed out by God and we can learn from it. And that's my heart. That's why I love teaching and preaching through books. Because we don't often take our words seriously. Think about how we greet one another. You know, for example, a lot of us guys, we might just say, hey, and the response, hey. You know, you greet someone, hey, hey, you leave, hey, hey. Maybe when you leave, instead of saying hey, you might say later. And if you are especially verbose, catch you later, right? And I notice ladies tend to sometimes, when you're greeting somebody, a farewell greeting, sometimes it's see ya, you know, see ya. Or maybe, again, somebody who talks a little more, see ya later. And we have different ways of greeting one another, a welcome greeting, a farewell greeting. And I'm not suggesting any of those examples I gave would be bad. But Paul, I think, thought differently. I believe that Paul would be the kind of guy who would say, even a greeting is a discipleship opportunity. Maybe even in how we say hello or goodbye, we have opportunities to actually spiritually encourage one another. That's what we're going to talk about today in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 as we work our way through verses 11, 12, and 13. I'll read those now. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. I'm going to call this, the title of our message this morning, a Christian farewell. Paul, verse 11, says, finally, he's saying goodbye. Now remember, he's not in Corinth. He's writing this letter to the Corinthians. The letter's going to get there before him. So now that he's closing this up, he's saying, finally, I'm wrapping up, and he says, brethren. So he's talking to confessing, professing believers. And what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to take a look at Paul's farewell and use it as a model. Maybe we would consider using even greetings as discipleship opportunities. I'm not suggesting it would be wrong for me to say to you as you leave, hey, later, see you later, catch you later. I don't believe that's wrong. But maybe, just maybe, I'm missing an opportunity to edify and spiritually encourage you in your walk with Christ. And maybe you're missing an opportunity to act the same way towards me. So let's walk through this together with that in mind. I'm going to break this down into three main points. The first one will be the longer one. The first thing, what would we learn from Paul? That as a greeting, we would first of all exhort our brothers and sisters to live out their faith. That's the first thing Paul's doing in verse 11. You'll notice there's five present tense imperatives. An imperative is just another word for a command. So Paul is saying goodbye by giving five commands. And if that seems like over the top, think of them as exhortations, okay? You say, what are they? Well, let's just work through them one at a time. Finally, brethren, what's the first one? Rejoice. What does the word rejoice mean? It means more than just saying goodbye. Now, this word can be just a greeting, but normally that occurs at the beginning of letters, not the end of letters. So some people would say, could we just translate this farewell? Perhaps, but that's, it It's more than just a farewell. Okay? It's the idea that we would actually encourage one another as we're saying goodbye. Hey, rejoice. You say, well, Greg, I mean, how can you say that to people? You don't know what's going on in their lives. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. So no matter what's going on in your life, and we all realize sometimes life gets really, really hard, but there's always something to rejoice in. Always. Even when life is difficult, Paul put it this way in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So no doubt there's people even worshiping with us today, maybe joining on live stream. And you're going through a physical challenge, a financial challenge, a relationship challenge, maybe more than one of the above. And you're in one of those really hard places in life. You say, Greg, am I still demanded that I rejoice? Yes. Rejoice always, but rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So even if times are bad, we should be rejoicing in the Lord. And we got to remember this too. Even when times are good, we don't want to necessarily only rejoice in those good times, but we still want to rejoice in what matters. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus' followers came back and they saw what I'm going to call ministry success. And Jesus had to remind them, hey, just be careful. Rather than rejoicing in what you're seeing take place, rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So in the really good days, you know, you're feeling healthy, money's good, things with the kids are great, things with the parents are going well. Even then, nothing wrong with giving thanks, obviously, but even then we should be rejoicing in the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first of these five commands Paul gives as a farewell greeting. The first one is rejoice. Secondly, New American Standard has be made complete. And I'm just going to summarize it in one word, grow. It is a verb that's unusual, but it's related to the noun in verse 9. If you go back to verse 9 and just look up a couple of verses, at the end of verse 9 it says, we also pray that you be made complete. That's the word. It is a word that means to put in order. It's a word that means to restore. It is a word that's used in Matthew 4:21 and Mark 1:19 of mending fishing nets. You know, you've been out catching fish and the nets are torn. You got to fix them. It's a word used in Galatians 6:1. If a brother's overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual. Restore such a one. It is a word that has to do with becoming a mature believer. So the NASB translates it, be made complete, which is fine. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it, become mature. You say, what matters in our Christian life? Well, we should not only be rejoicing in Christ, we should always be rejoicing and growing in Christ. So it's the idea of, yes, I'm rejoicing, but at the same time, I'm growing. Every one of us growing. Life is all about growth, spiritual growth. Okay? Now, obviously, we can't do it. It's something that God has to do. And so you'll notice that passive idea, be made complete. The Lord is the one who needs to do this in our lives. In Hebrews, I've underlined where the word occurs. In Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, obviously Jesus, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, here it is, equip you in every good thing to do as well. Grow you, mature you in every good thing to do His will. Every believer always is in a state of progressive sanctification. Every Christian should be involved in spiritual growth. So for Paul, it's a very natural thing to make that a greeting. And he could say, as he's kind of saying goodbye, rejoice. And then secondly, be made complete. We might just say, keep growing. I don't know if that hits you as weird or whatever, but, you know, maybe even today, like if I was chatting with you just for a little bit, and then you're going your way, I'm going my way, and I would just say, hey, it was good to see you. Keep growing, brother. And you would say, amen. Keep growing, Greg. That's what Paul's doing here. How about the third one? It says, be comforted. Now, I'm calling that submit, and that might seem a little bit different, but let's kind of look at this third one together. Again, in the NASB, it says, be comforted. It could be translated, be comforted, or as the ESV says, comfort one another. The word literally means to be called alongside of. And sometimes you're called alongside of someone to comfort. Sometimes you're called alongside to encourage. So the Holman Christian says, be encouraged. The NIV says, encourage one another. All of these are fair, accurate translations of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. We might want to bring it more into the context and say, be encouraged in what way? Well, I think if we keep it in context, the answer is obvious. Be encouraged to carefully read this letter that I'm now bringing to an end and submit to it. That's where I'm getting the word submit from. One translation puts it this way, listen to my appeal. Another translation puts it this way, do what I have asked you to do. It's the idea of, I've just written this letter to you. Wouldn't you want to submit to it? Submit to God's word. Keep obediently following Jesus. So again, maybe this would be a way we could sign off when we're talking to one another. If we're actually seizing these discipleship opportunities, rather than just, hey, catch you later, see ya. Maybe, hey, keep rejoicing. Keep growing. Keep following Christ. Keep submitting to His Word. And then we come to a fourth one. The NASB has, be like-minded. And I'll call that again just to keep it concise. Agree. Now, what's going on with this word agree? Does it mean that we always have to have the same opinion about every single thing in life? Well, obviously, or not obviously, that's not what it's saying. Maybe I'll start with this. The literal rendering that Paul uses here is identical to what he said to two people in Philippians 4:2, Euodia and Syntyche. He said to them, agree in the Lord. And it's the same words, it's the same rendering. You say, so what does that mean? Well, again, the NASB, be like-minded. The ESV says, agree with one another. But here's literally how you could translate this. It means think the same thing. So there should be a harmonious embrace of truth. And it's not the idea, again, that, you know, we all have to wear the same color shirts or, you know, we all have to dress the same, right? It's actually pride for me to expect you to agree with me. Like, you don't dress like me or you don't like the activities I enjoy. Like, maybe I'm into gardening and you're not, you know, or vice versa. It's not that kind of thing. But it's focusing in agreement on what matters. Obviously, that's the person of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. Does all truth matter? Yes. Is all biblical teaching important? Yes. Is all truth equally important? No. And we have to make sure we understand that. If you say, Greg, you know, I struggle with parts of the Bible, I would say, okay, well, like what? I struggle with Jesus being God. I don't believe He's really God. I think He was just a man at best. Well, then, of course, I'd be thinking you are not a Christian. If you don't believe that Jesus is truly God in the flesh, you can't be a Christian. Guys, our faith hinges on that truth, not that truth alone, but on that truth. Now, you might go to, we'll just stay in this text, verse 12. You might say, Greg, I am struggling with the Bible. I say, okay, like, what are you struggling with? The deity of Jesus? You say, oh no, I am struggling with kissing everybody. And I say, what are you talking about? You go, just read 13. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I mean, I'm just not into it. You know, is it a COVID? No, I don't care about COVID. I just don't want to kiss everybody. And I don't want everybody kissing my spouse. And my kids will think it's weird. They won't come anymore. The Bible says greet one another with the holy kiss. That's true. People will do different things with that. We're going to come to that in a little bit. But my point, guys, is I hope you would understand. Truth matters. All truth matters. But all truth does not matter in the same way. The deity of Christ is on a level that is different than the command to greet one another with a holy kiss. So we want to be cautious about that. We want to be careful. And I think that's a great segue into Paul's next command, because he doesn't just end with agree, but notice number 5 on the list, verse 11, live in peace. Cultivate peace. It's just one word. It was a problem in Corinth, and it is unfortunately a problem in many churches today. I want to just commend our congregation that we have survived, it seems, this COVID weird part of life without any major significant interpersonal, upsetting, disruptive challenges in our assembly. And not every church I know of can say that. There are churches where there are people that are absolutely convinced that a failure to get a vaccine and a failure to wear a mask and a failure to socially distance is a failure to follow Christ, because it's a lack of love, and they will tell you that. And there are other churches that will tell you that to get vaccinated and to wear a mask and to practice socially distancing, however you say that, is living in fear and denies the gospel. And they will tell you that. And both are so incredibly proud and not like Christ that they are glad to tell you what they think, because that's just how they do life. And the idea of living in peace, it's not on their radar. See, proud people don't desire to live in peace. Proud people are very burdened that everybody else could step up to their level. They're awesome. The only problem is everyone else doesn't know it. Okay? And I'm thankful that our congregation is not that way. And I still have people coming up to me and saying, come on, Greg, tell me the truth. Like, were you vaccinated? I've actually had people say to me, hey, I know, and they've told me what I did, and they were wrong on whether I got vaccinated or not. You say, well, did you or didn't you? That's not the point. The point is this. Maybe there are opportunities we have, even in simply greeting one another, that we're just kind of not taking our words seriously enough. Maybe we should be saying, hey, so good to see you today. God bless you. And live in peace. Now, some people like to say peace out. You know, it's like, okay, you've been watching too many movies from the 70s. Okay. You know, that's a groovy thing. Okay. Maybe live in peace would be a good way to say it. You say, who's this for? Now, let's keep it in context. It would be in this context with other believers. Live in peace with one another. And we as believers should be able to do that. And I am very much aware of people at Trinity that I disagree with about different things. And we love each other. We live in peace. And it's not a problem at all, because we agree on what really matters. You say, okay, but how about people that don't know Christ? Do the best you can. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, because people will say, well, we know Jesus is naturally the Son of God, so I guess we can just accept that it's not an actual fact, and you're believing in a myth. I don't believe the myth. And then, you know, you have a conversation. Well, let's talk about that. And it may end up you leave, you're not at peace with each other. But as far as it depends on you, the best you can, by God's grace, you would seek to be at peace with one another. So let's keep this in mind. All of this was our first point. If we take words seriously, and we're taking Paul's closing exhortations as more than just, you know, I need to think of something to say, maybe we, in our greetings with our brothers and sisters in Christ, could actually be thinking so seriously about discipleship that we would actually consider, how could I exhort you to live out your faith? Many ways to do that. Paul gave us five, and I think those would be five to consider. I'll give you one specific illustration. Nancy and I, years ago, we had just become believers, so we're new believers, and Nancy's mom, who was not a professing believer, worked with a gentleman who was a believer. And I remember the first, I don't even remember the guy's name. And one day, I think at Nancy's house or wherever, I met this guy, and he was kind of like, hey, Greg, I hear that you're now a follower of Jesus. And I said, yeah. He was excited. He was smiling. It was like, wow, this guy's my brother. Here I am, the new kid. And he wants to encourage me. That's awesome. And then as he left, he said, Greg, it's so good to see you. And this is what he said. Walk with the King. Walk with the King. And I've met him, encountered him in different places through the years, maybe half a dozen times, maybe a dozen times. And whenever we would disengage, it was always the same. Hey, Greg, remember, walk with the King. And we would talk about that. And that's interesting. Now, you might say that's weird. Well, I didn't think it was weird. I thought it was unusual in a good way. Maybe he was actually more mature than some of us. Maybe he realized that even something as simple as a greeting, a farewell greeting, is actually an opportunity to disciple a brother or sister in Christ, which could be as simple as saying, hey, keep rejoicing, keep growing, keep submitting, keep agreeing, keep living in peace. And then notice what Paul says next at the end of verse 13. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Now that might seem a little bit surprising because you might be thinking, well, wait a second. I got to do these five things and then God will be with me, which means if I don't do these five things, then God is not with me. And that doesn't seem right. And I would agree with you that doesn't seem right. I don't think that's what it means. Let's take this as here are five things we all should be doing to demonstrate our faith, and we need God's help to do them. The God of love and peace will be with you. I'm going to put it this way. It's our second point. Don't only exhort people to live out their faith, but number two, assure them of God's help, that God is the one who's going to help them do it. It's not just a willpower thing. Not a self-help. Hey, it's something I have to do. So let's take this phrase here at the end of the verse here, verse 11. The God of love and peace will be with you to help you, to assist you. Take it as a wish, as a prayer. And we do that, right? You know, sometimes you might be talking to someone you haven't seen for a while. It might be missionaries coming through. You see them maybe once a year. And you say, hey, brother, thanks for coming. It's so good to see you. God be with you. Now, what do you say? You don't say, well, that's a stupid thing to say. He's always with me, because in Hebrews it says he never leaves you or forsake you. Haven't you read Hebrews? No, it's a wish. It's a blessing. It's a prayer that God will be with you, to help you, to care for you, to encourage you. That's what Paul, I think, is saying here. And in context, let's keep it even closer in context. In what way would God be helping me or encouraging me? Stay just in the same verse. That the God of love and peace will be with you to give you the ability to submit to these five commands. To keep rejoicing, keep growing, to keep submitting, to keep agreeing, to keep seeking peace. I mean, those are hard things to do because I have a flesh. But God will be with you. The God of love and peace, who not only is a God characterized by love and peace, but He gives us love and peace, He will be with you and He will help you. What a way to greet people. Paul doesn't do it just here. He ends Romans this way, 15:33 Romans. Now the God of peace be with you all. It's not just, yeah, we know that, Paul, He's always with us. No, it's may God bless you. May God help you. Many years ago, when Nancy and I first became believers, we would go to a church up in the Cleveland area on Wednesday nights, and they had a way of ending prayer meeting, and we would all in the room, you know, crowds a lot smaller, we would in the room all hold hands in a circle, and then we would sing kind of an old song, God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, I hope I get it right, till we meet at Jesus' feet, till we meet. It's the idea, I might never see you again in this world, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And one day at the feet of Jesus, when Christ returns, we're going to see each other. And until then, God be with you. God bless you. God help you. It's a wonderful greeting. I think it's a lot more powerful than, hey, see ya, catch you later. Those aren't wrong. But I think by God's grace, we can do better. You say, Greg, I'm all in. I just don't know about the kiss. Let's deal with it, okay? Here we go. Verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. I worded it this way. Number one, exhort them to live out their faith. Two, assure them of God's help. Three, express familial affection. I think we all know what a kiss is, right? You take your mouth, you take your lips, you touch another person, typically on the cheek, perhaps on the lips. We call it a kiss. We know what that is, okay? It's an affectionate, observable behavior. It's a way of expressing affection. All right. So even last night, right, Nancy was with her sister who was in town, and they were going to go out and grab something to eat. And she came in and checked in. I was in my study where I'm usually at. And she says, hey, we're going out to eat. You want to come? And, you know, no, I'm fine. If you want to have some time just with your sister, great. And then so she paused and I said, oh, you want to kiss? And she said, yes. And I said something like, and I want to kiss you. And I kissed her. She's my wife. It is a way to express a greeting. And here in the text it says, clearly, greet one another with a holy kiss. But it's also in 1 Corinthians 16:20. You can't say, well, that's just like one verse, Greg. Okay, one's enough. But secondly, 1 Corinthians 16:20, greet one another with a holy kiss. You say, well, maybe it's just like a Corinthians thing. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. What do we do with this? Well, first of all, it's a one another thing. So we're talking about believers. You say, so at least I don't have to go up and down the sidewalk kissing everybody in town. That's correct, okay? One another would refer to believers. Notice it's a holy kiss. It's not what we would call a romantic kiss. It's not a kiss that a boyfriend, girlfriend, or even, right, that a mom, dad would have with parents, with kids. Not necessarily that kind of a passionate kiss, romantic kiss. It's an expression of love. Paul puts it, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul puts it that way. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 5:14. Greet one another. Notice he changes the words. A kiss of love. So it's an expression that believers would have. And people see it differently. Some would suggest every time you see another believer. Some would say it's when the believers gather. And if you say, well, where would you get that from? Remember, for the believers to hear this letter, they would gather. Paul would write a letter. Titus would take it, get to the church at Corinth. There's not 500 of these things. You don't pull it up on your app. So you have to have somebody actually reading the letter. Many people are illiterate at the time. They would gather together and the letter would be read. So maybe it's just when you come together as a congregation. There are different ideas on that. It would be radical because think about it. You have slave owners and slaves in the same church. You have Jews and Gentiles that don't even like each other, same church, and they're supposed to kiss one another. And no doubt they did. So what do we do with this? It's a challenge. It is, first of all, a translational challenge. I sometimes enjoy reading handbooks on how to translate the Bible. It helps me to think through what Paul was saying. And I'm going to read from the United Bible Society handbook on translating 2 Corinthians, specifically about the text we're looking at, greet one another with the holy kiss, 2 Corinthians 13:12, and I quote, "This kind of action is not something that would ever take place between adults in many cultures, especially of the same sex. A literal translation would therefore be distracting and misleading." And I would agree with that. That this wouldn't happen, right? If one of you men came up to me and said, "May I give you a kiss?" I would say no. I mean, that's weird. And if you said, "So that's the Bible. So you don't believe the Bible." Now, what this handbook encourages is maybe we should just translate it to give one another a Christian greeting. Or, second suggestion, give one another a warm embrace. Or give one another a warm greeting. I think that's what Paul means. I personally wouldn't want to translate it that way because since I believe in verbal inspiration, I want to stay very close to the actual words themselves and then just take the time to explain them even as I do now. You say, "Well, Greg, just cut to the chase. Should we be kissing each other as a greeting?" I would say no. You say, "So you're just going to take this verse and throw it away?" I would say no to that as well. Okay? I believe we need to express familial expression affection. Let's go back to something we looked at a long time ago, and it was in the topic of head coverings, but I don't want to be distracted. That's why the back of the background looks like the verse of the slides we use when we study 1 Corinthians. Paul is giving us an application. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It is an application of a biblical truth. What is the truth or principle? We should greet one another in ways, I would argue, that are visible and intentional, loving and kind. We should greet one another in ways that we all understand demonstrate that there's a special bond between brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the truth. In Paul's day, the holy kiss thing worked. I would argue today it will not work. Okay? Again, I don't want to kiss you. Most of you. Hope that was okay to say. I got kids in here. And grandkids. And most of us don't want everybody kissing our spouses. And we know it would weird our kids out if everybody went around kissing them. So let's take the truth or the principle. Let's be submissive to it. But let's make sure that we apply it in a way that's understood in our culture. And for us, what would that be? Greet one another. How about just beginning with a smile and a verbal greeting? Hey, I think hey is better than nothing. Now, if we're taking words seriously, I think we could do better than that. But just a smile and a hey would be a start. A fist bump as appropriate. A handshake when appropriate. I want to be careful on hugs. For some of you, hugs are appropriate. And typically that's for people that you know are okay with being hugged. And typically we're going to keep that same gender, okay, same sex. Yet we would express something. Let me quickly say this. Walking by people without acknowledging them I would argue, in a church clearly disobeys this text. So you could argue, Greg, so if I don't kiss people, I'm disobedient. No, I don't think so. You say, Greg, if I just walk by people and ignore them, am I disobedient? The best I know, the answer to that is yes. So the idea of me walking by a person, I want to be careful. Kindness is maybe I'm not going to interrupt them. They were talking to somebody else. But the idea of being in a church where here we are, brothers and sisters, and you would walk by me, and I would just not even lift my eyes up to you and just whatever, look at my watch, selfishly think about my life, and you just walk by, I would argue disobeys this text. I think we sin all the time and we don't even know it. If we're going to take discipleship seriously, I think we can learn from this text that we, notice I've added another word to clarify, express appropriate familial affection. Which doesn't mean we're going to walk around kissing each other, which doesn't mean we're going to hug everyone. It does mean that we at least would smile, greet, and even if it is just a hey in passing, at least that is better than an ignoring you because you matter not to me. That is something that Paul, I think, makes clear in this text. Okay? So what do we have this morning? We have a conclusion, a greeting, where Paul is clear he wants to edify people. And if I'm passionate about the gospel and I'm taking seriously verbal inspiration, realizing there's something for me to learn, I have five quick conclusions as we wrap up. Number one, guys, take advantage of ministry opportunities. You know, some people say to me, Greg, I want to be involved in ministry. I want to be involved in ministry. Like, what can I do to be involved in ministry? And then they walk right out the door and they just walked by three people and they didn't smile at one of them. And I think, well, we're not doing so well. Ministry begins with just saying hello to people, greeting them in ways that are appropriate. Okay. Secondly, so consider then carefully the words that you use. To repeat, I don't think it's a sin to say catch you later, see you. I do think that as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you would think, I can do better. More than a handful of times, Nance and I were at the grocery store, a restaurant, whatever, wait staff, person at the store, cashier, frequently a little bit older, typically female. We'll say, hey, have a blessed day. Rather than just bye, have a blessed day. And frequently we end up saying, you think she's our sister? You think she knows Christ? Consider the words you use. And maybe even here as a church family, we all can just take the next step wherever we are. As we leave, we could actually encourage people. That's number three. Exhort others to live out their faith. Maybe that's walk with the King. It worked for that gentleman that worked with Nancy's mom. Maybe you would just take one of these that Paul has here in the text. Rejoice. Hey, what are you doing this afternoon? I'm doing such and such. Going to do the Shepherd Group Sunday meeting. And how about you? Yeah, we're going to our meeting too. And anything else? Not really. Well, then hopefully I'll see you later this week. Yeah, rejoice. And that would be a way to use Paul's first example. Keep growing, his second example. Hey, keep submitting. Keep following Christ, number three. Let's keep agreeing. Or how about live in peace? And these would be practical ways we can encourage people to live out their faith. Number four, and let's assure others of God's help. God be with you. God bless you. God watch over you. May the grace of the Lord be with you. And again, if that seems like a little bit too churchy and people will think that you think you're some, okay. We all have to decide how we can best communicate in ways that would honor Christ. But let's encourage people. God bless you. I'm praying for you. I hope things go well. Keep following Christ. And then finally, that would include affectionately and appropriately greeting one another. For some, a hug. For some, we're going to maybe keep it to a handshake. For some, you know, and especially we want to be kind and loving. Some would prefer not a handshake. Maybe it's a fist bump. And for some, maybe it's a smile. Just a hello. A goodbye. And that's a great place to start, that you're acknowledging them. And as you grow and realize that can be part of your discipleship, maybe it's, you know, I think I'm going to try one of these. And rather than just goodbye, but rejoice. Keep rejoicing. Keep growing. Keep staying focused on what matters. Live in peace. God bless you. So good to see you. Have a blessed week. We, I am convinced, could be edifying one another to keep following Christ well, even in simple ways, as Paul has encouraged us this morning. A simple message, but I hope a message that will change us. And this will be what we're talking about today as we get into Shepherd Group Sunday. Verse 13, Paul adds, all the saints greet you. So when the believers there in Corinth read the letter, they would realize that the people that are with Paul as he's writing it, perhaps all of those in that area, the different churches, would send their greetings as well. By God's grace, I hope this message will impact the way that we greet one another for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you brought us here to this just about the very end. The end of the letter short of the benediction. Believing that every word of the Bible is breathed out, we believe that there's a message even here for us today. Lord, this room is filled with followers of Christ who need encouragement. Every one of us needs it. Every one of us, we're fighting the same battles. They may look differently on the outside, but inside, they're all the same. Every one of us who knows Christ, struggling to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Struggling just to keep trusting in you and believing what is true about you. Counseling ourselves well. And Lord, we have an opportunity to actually help brothers and sisters grow. And it's not limited to preaching messages. It's not limited to teaching Bible study lessons. It's not limited to lengthy conversations over coffee where the Bible's open. But it includes even something as simple as a greeting. As we would say farewell, goodbye to people. Lord, you've given us these discipleship opportunities. And we pray that you would help us to understand how important this is. And Lord, I pray that you would be at work in our hearts and that because of a desire not only to please you, but to bless our brothers and sisters, that whatever the next step looks like, that you'd help us to take it. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.